Good morning, Mill City. Oh, you sound like a lot brighter than the 8 a.m.'s group. I think some of them were still asleep when I said good morning. It is a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day in the neighborhood. Won't you be my? Oh, good. You're with me this morning. Hey, before I start into the sermon, something crossed my mind when we're talking about neighbors. Our neighbors in North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida, Alabama, the Gulf Shores, they've been wrecked. And we've been sitting on this side wondering, Lord, how do people move on? I don't know what God is calling our country to, but I know He wants us to be a neighbor. So would you just take a moment and just whisper a prayer for the Eastern Coast and the Gulf, that their needs, that we would be neighborly to them. Would you just take a quick moment, just a whisper of prayer? Father, be with our brothers and our sisters. And those who've lost much, God, may they receive much back in return from the love of others. God, surround them with great compassion and great care. And where we can touch or be a part, may we do just that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to go to the Gospel of St. Luke. I want to get right into the text. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. Jesus is having a discussion, and he's talking with certain people and a person in particular, and I want to go there. Would you, if you have a Bible, I know it's on the screen, but you might want to jot down a few things from this text. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29, it says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Powerful question. "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." If I had my Bible here, I would underline, "Do this." "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" The other day, I read an article about a 52-year-old ordinary lady named Christine from Philadelphia. She was hurrying to her job as a caregiver to the elderly on Interstate 95. The traffic was bumper to bumper. Christine pulled into the exit lane, which was moving at a crawl. That's when she noticed a man and a woman standing beside a stopped vehicle in some kind of altercation. The woman was frantically trying to stop the man from moving past her, but he was too strong. He carried something in a blanket toward the guardrail that overlooked a 40-foot drop-off. Christine really needed to get to work. She was late as is, but something was not right. The man reached the guardrail, and he dangled an object over the precipice. And Christine slammed on brakes, for she noticed it was a baby. Christine got out of a car and ran toward the man, begging for him not to do anything that he would regret. He told her to step back. "I've got a gun." And not only do I have a gun, I'll shoot. Christine noticed that the lines of traffic that now was stopped. She thought to herself, isn't anybody going to help me? People were filming with their iPhones and even live streaming. But no one got out of their car. She kept asking the man, give me the baby. They will shoot you. Just give me the baby. In a flash, the police showed and subdued the man. Christine knew it was now or never. She leapt to grab the baby. Moments later, the man was arrested. The baby was back in his mother's arms. But a bystander eased up to Christine and asked, why did you risk your life for a stranger? Christine wondered to herself why no one else helped. And then she said to the lady, I didn't have to know her referring to the mother. There was a baby involved. This morning, brothers and sisters, there's a person involved. There is someone whom we need to take notice of. I commit to you this morning, neighbors don't just live next door. You hear me? Neighbors don't just live apartment down or on the other side of the duplex or behind you or in front of you. Neighbors are everywhere. Luke's gospel, chapter 10, Luke is confronted by a young man, an intellectual. He's confronted by a guy that we refer to as a lawyer, someone who is very known in the law of Moses. And people would come to him and the scribes and priests, and they would ask them questions about the law, how to live their lives, how to live according to God's will. So he was very familiar with the law of God and the law of Moses. And here he runs into Jesus. When he runs into Jesus, he wants to show Jesus how important, how intellectual he is. And so he asks Jesus a question to test Jesus' knowledge. That's pretty bold. You know, to want to know how intelligent is Jesus. And so the Luke writes that the man confronts Jesus and he tells Jesus, he says to him, teacher, I have a question. Jesus being Jesus is saying, okay, tell me, what's your question? And the man says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To me, that is an odd question out because he should have known the requirement of following God. He is an expert in the law. But he tries to trap Jesus and he says to Jesus, what is it that I can do to inherit eternal life? Me and my wife, we were in Rwanda a couple of weeks ago. And we met a young man. He was so cool. He was so loving. And he just had us laughing. And he said, Reverend, I got to ask you something. And I said, what? He says, he told me right out. He said, I don't go to church, but I need to be baptized. So I tried to put it together. I don't go to church, but I need to be baptized. So I said, tell me more. He said, all of my family tell me, if I don't get baptized, I'm going to hell. So for him, he said, I want some eternal life insurance. Maybe this rich young man came to Jesus and he says, I'm not sure about this thing, but tell me, is there something that I can go and do that I will inherit eternal life? But Jesus, in this story of Luke, asked the man a question. How do you read what is written in the law? Meaning, I know you have studied the law. What does the law tell you? What do you gather from your interpretation? And so the man boldly repeats back to Jesus, according to the law, God is requiring that we would love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and body, and love our neighbor as ourselves. He knew that. So Jesus answers to him, do this, and you will live. Jesus seems to be telling this man, eternal life has connection to our daily lifestyle. Did you hear that? Eternal life is not on a shelf somewhere to be reached, but is a part of our daily journey. Often people will want a faith that says, give me my insurance of where I will go. And Jesus is saying, no, the insurance that you need is that you are living the life that God would have you to live today. Eternal life has definitely a connection to our daily experience. And so the young man, the lawyer, he isn't finished with Jesus. And often we have many questions for Jesus, and we really want him to answer them. But I will tell you this morning, ask Jesus whatever you wish, but also be ready to receive his response. And so the lawyer, wanting to elevate his own status, he asked Jesus another question. Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus takes his time, and Jesus, in his wisdom and knowledge, draws down a parable. And he begins to tell the man the parable of what we have labeled the parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of us know this story, maybe not word for word, but we often know what it means that person was a Good Samaritan. Many people understand a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's almost like we come to every parable as if it were a fable. A fable often tells a story about an experience that has a higher lesson. But not all parables follow that course. Some parables, like today's, is more focused on how to live on earth and with other people. That's a novel thought there. How to live with one another. And right now, my brothers and sisters, we seem to be having a problem of how do we live with one another. How do we stay brothers and sisters? How do we stay a part of the human race that God has created? How do we really do this thing right? So when Jesus talks to the lawyer, he tells him, he says, a certain man goes down from Jerusalem. And he heads down to Jericho. Basically, he's saying Jerusalem that sits on the hill is higher up toward the mountain. And Jericho is a number of miles down the hill. And Jesus says to this lawyer, he says, and a certain individual, he walks down this road. Jerusalem being the city of peace. He comes toward a city called Jericho that is filled with destruction and malice. And Jesus says this man is coming down the road.
And when he comes down the road, he is met by thieves. People who said, I'm going to make my life off of others, taking what they have. And so the story says by Jesus that the man is beaten and stripped and left for dead. And while he's there, a priest comes by. And a priest sees the man lying there, and he goes to the other side. How often have we gone to the other side? For whatever reason, he went to the other side. He says, after the priest, a Levite, another person, experienced in the worship, the protocol of following God, he comes down the road, and he sees the guy, and he goes, I'll go to the other side. And then a person comes who is identified as a Samaritan. And that Samaritan, according to the parable that Jesus uses, he comes to the man, bandages his wounds, and picks him up and places him on his donkey. And then it says that he takes him inside to an inn and pays for his care. So Jesus stops there and he says, here's question number four. Jesus asks, who proved a neighbor in the parable? And the lawyer said quickly, the one who showed mercy. Now, if you read that text, if you read it, you will think, oh man, how nice was it that this man showed somebody else love? But it's not that clear. You see, the lawyer is in an uncomfortable position. The lawyer belonged to a class of teachers who believed no Gentile was a neighbor. Not to Gentiles. Not those people. Not them. As a Jew, neighborliness belonged with the covenant people, meaning fellow Jews. And I thought to myself, isn't it real that many of us have some people in mind who we would rather not be neighbors with? I'm going to let you hold that a minute. Doesn't something come up on your screen? Oh, yeah. Please, God, no. One day, my next door neighbor sold their home. And when they sold their home, I was watching the people come in and out who were looking at their home and was looking at it and, you know, considered buying it. And this guy pulled up. I kid you not. This guy pulled up in a station wagon. That was a clue for me. He pulled up in a station wagon. And out come about five kids. And they were everywhere in my neighborhood. They was everywhere. And so I said, I just said, be still, Dave, be still. It's okay. It's okay. So I walked out in the front yard, you know, just being a nosy neighbor. I walked out in the front yard and I said, hey, how you doing? And the guy said, hey, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good. I said, you're looking at the house, right? He goes, yep, I'm looking at the house. And so the guy didn't miss a beat. He said, I got to ask you a question. I said, what's the question? He said, any riffraff live in this neighborhood? In my head, I said, not yet. This lawyer was like the guy with the station wagon. He knew that he wanted certain people to come alongside, but it was Jesus who says that we've got to move beyond having a problem with certain people and know that the kingdom of God is so wide that there's riffraff up there, there's broken people up there, there are prostitutes up there, there are drunkards who've come to find Jesus as Lord and hallelujah and King. That's how big the kingdom is. And then he says to him, he says, go and do likewise. Show mercy to everybody. Why was the Samaritan different? according to Jesus' parable. You see, the Samaritans were a mixture of Jew and Gentile, hated by full Jews. They just, ugh.
I tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, Jesus often brings people into our personhood, into our presence, who do not look like us, who do not have what you have, who may not have experienced all the things you've experienced. But Jesus is trying to tell us, make room for the least of these. You see, the kingdom of God must be larger than everybody who looks like David Williams. Aren't you glad everybody doesn't look like me? It could be kind of cool. But Jesus tries to teach this lawyer, he tries to teach this intellectual that the kingdom is broad enough to receive all who will follow Jesus Christ as Lord. And so I ask the question, what makes the Samaritan different? I think there are three possible reasons. The first one, the Samaritan had the power of seeing. You see, all three travelers, they saw the man wounded. They saw the man naked. They saw him suffering. But for the priest and the Levite, their seeing ended at caution and self-protection. Let me tell you, that is natural in all of us. That we want to make sure that we preserve our lives, that we don't put ourselves into harm's way. But sometimes you got to take the next step forward. It was Esther who said, if I perish, oh, I wish I had a witness up in here, I perish, but I'm going to see the king. Sometimes when there is wrong being done, we've got to step in. This man, this Samaritan scene, he saw people with compassion, and he was moved to help. Seeing people with the eyes of God is expected of all followers of Jesus. I will emphasize that. Seeing with the eyes, not your political eyes, not with your neighborhood eyes, not with your class, but seeing with the eyes of God are expected by all who follow Jesus. So this man saw this wounded. Secondly, he saw the power of stopping. Like Jesus, in another part of Luke's gospel, chapter 18, verse 40, Jesus stopped to give aid to a blind man or to a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. He stops. Sometimes, my brothers and my sisters, in today's society, we need to stop. Have you ever noticed how we say, how you doing? Let me illustrate how we mean when we say, how you doing. We say, how you doing? Really, that means I don't want an answer. I'm just being polite, but sometimes you need to stop because people's pains are so deep that they're wondering, is there anybody who really cares? Jesus shows, and the Samaritan showed, that it's important to stop. Sometimes there are people who come near you and they have tears in their eyes. You don't know why, but don't be afraid to say, hey, is anything wrong? I've done that a number of times. And I've stood still to let people say, hey, don't know them. But I've had people say, I'm having a hard day. My life is in shambles. My marriage is broken. I don't try to fix their problem, but I try to show them, in this moment, you matter. Brothers and sisters, the church needs to be people who stop and see what the needs of others. And third, I say that this young man, the Samaritan, he was moved by the power of sharing. I said that this morning, and I'll say it again.
It says in Luke 10:34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. What I learned is that that Samaritan, he came prepared on this dangerous road to help himself if need be, or to help someone else should the need arise. Oh, that's so good. I like that myself. He was ready to help someone or himself, but he was in the posture of care. The power of the church must come up when we are willing to share. And I will say this with no excuse, and I will say this boldly, that the God that you share, the God that you serve, is not a God of scarcity. You serve a God who has all the cattle on 1,000 hills. You serve a God who has all the real estate that this earth can handle. You serve a God that can bless beyond measure. You don't serve a God who is short on blessing. I wish I had just one witness in here. Don't be afraid to give your last. God got a few more to give back to you. Don't be afraid to share your little. God will pour you out a blessing. Jesus often blows our preconceived ideas about others. And I will say this to Mill City. Brotherhood and sisterhood outranks class. Thank you, Pastor. You got to see people beyond class. They're your brothers. Well, Jesus wraps up this text when he shares to the man the parable. In the parable, it says in Luke 10:31, it says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. I looked it up in a couple of other translations, and I looked it up in the King James Version. Talks about chance. He says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now the message, it says, Luke 10:31, it says, luckily a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Look at the words that were used: a priest happened, a priest by chance, luckily, a priest. I want to share with you today that the God that we worship and the God that we serve, he does not work in chance. He does not work in luck. The God that we serve is not concerned about our fate. You see, the God that we serve is the God that had put it in play, had put it in process, that he ordained that there would be someone who would help that man who was broken by the side of the road. The God that you serve here in Mill City is a God who can use you to aid somebody who is broken, regardless of race or color or economic stand. He uses whom he chooses. As the omnipotent and the omniscient designer, he knows how to bring about meetings between individuals. It's not funny how God can orchestrate you to run into somebody that you can bless with the good news of Jesus. You just got to be willing to be used by him. I close. Anybody here got any Nike gym shoes on? Hold up your hand. Don't be afraid. Got one? Got a pair of Nikes. A couple of years ago, there was a slogan that was out. You remember it? Just do it. I think that was the slogan that Nike was so excited a couple of decades ago that they came up with this. But I seem to beg pardon. I think Jesus was the first one to come up with the slogan, just do it. You know, because he asked the man, he said, but whom, Jesus said, you have answered correctly, but who, he wanted to justify himself as Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus goes through that text and he ends up with says, go and do likewise. I think Jesus is saying to the young man, just do it. If the Spirit moves you, do it. If the Spirit speaks to you, do it. If the Spirit meets up with you on a barren day, do it. God wants to use you. Let His Spirit get the glory and let God be praised. Just do it. Tomorrow, you might meet someone whom you don't have a clue of why they're next to you. But be a good neighbor. Speak to them. Let the Spirit tell you. Speak to them. Jesus, in this gospel and in this parable, he doesn't tell us how to be a good neighbor. He just tells us that it's important that the church or the body of believers do neighborly things. If you're here this morning, I know that there are people that you have never seen eye to eye with. You have some stirring in your spirit, but God is inviting everyone to the kingdom of God. So in the scriptures it says, it is God's heart that no one would perish. No one. But people don't perish is because the people of God are help rescuing them. Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, Pastor Dave, I just can't be a good neighbor to just anybody. I'm saying, no, not in your own strength. You can't. But by the power of God, God gives us strength to say, hey, I'm going to move beyond my comfort. I'm not going to put myself in danger, but I'm going to believe God that there's a word for my brother or my sister that may lead them to the path of salvation. That's a good neighbor. If you're here this morning, and you might have walked in this door saying, I don't believe that there's a word for me this morning. I just came because I wanted to go to church. I want you to know God often speaks to us, not just through the podium, but he might speak to us through a neighbor here. If someone speaks a word into your spirit, own it. Take it. I want to pray right now that if God is speaking to you, how can I be more neighborly this week? That you would yield to God and say, God, I'll do it. As Aaron has said, you got a neighborhood of 3,000 people. 3,000 people is a drop in the bucket for God. But there are people who need to hear from God. Could we pray, God, use us in this moment. Use us in this hour. May your love be shown through us. And Lord, where we are weak, would you give us strength to go beyond? If there's some group, some person, some individual that I've told myself I could never be a neighbor to, God, change my heart that I might be an effective disciple for you throughout the rest of my life. And where you lead me, God, I will follow. We pray this in faith that there's someone praying that prayer right now. In Jesus' name.